Last time I came, I had a longer hair. Yeah. So like, had a typical Asian hair, you know, half length, sort of like combed out that way. And then I decided to save some time for myself, so I decided to cut my hair at home by myself. I had my hair like this for about almost 9 months now. My wife hates it, my kids hate it, but who cares, right? Yeah. But it's great to be back to share the word with you all today. And as you can see from the title, I will be sharing on the theme of mission. So the reason why it says Mission 1 is because I will be coming back in the first week of August to share the second part of the mission. So today's message is about sent with authority, meaning that I'm going to be sharing the word from the Bible, the passage you read today, what it means for us to be sent as a missionary. And, you know, I think it's been over a year since I last came, and I believe a lot of things have changed in this church, like the way that you guys have started the service has changed. Last time I came, the kids weren't sitting in this room. And then when I saw the kids walking, I was like, oh my gosh, like I prepared this sermon for the younger adults. And I saw these like young kids sitting there. I'm like, oh, do I have to change it? Like, what do I do? And I guess the other thing, probably a big change, and it might be a sensitive topic for you guys, but that I know that Nam has stepped down from his role, and you've been without a pastor for almost 5 months, 6 months? Five. Okay, thank you for confirming. But apparently, like the church that I serve at the moment now, BHCAC, that's the short form of Borkum Hills Chinese Alliance Church, that before I started there the first of first in 2017. And prior to that, they didn't have a pastor for almost a year as well. So I guess there are things that we go through as a church. You know, I guess, you know, God is at work to maybe to build people up, to mature people through these hardships. But, you know, what he really wants to see from us is obviously the faithfulness. And so, like, I just pray and I hope that you guys will hang in there until your new pastor comes. And it's going to be a great blessing for you all and the pastor that is going to be serving you guys in the near future. But, you know, the opportunity for me to come and, you know, share the word with you, you know, sort of came about because I met up with Kim Chow. You guys all know her, right? Yeah. So she came to the council of, you know, CNMA, where all the pastors, you know, gather, and I got to see her there for the first time. Then I had a chance to meet up with her sometime in February to have like a one-on-one chat with her and to see and hear her testimony and how God had called her to, you know, serve in Cambodia. And as much as you guys will think, you know, oh my gosh, you know, going overseas, you know, as a missionary is a scary stuff to do, you know, I'm not called for that stuff. Only the special people, like, you know, who are called as maybe pastors, and God may call the special missionaries, you know, special people to become missionaries. And maybe that's one of the excuses or things that are sort of like popping through your mind as you were witnessing, you know, Kim, you know, go, you know, depart to Cambodia as well. But I want to share with you today that that's not what it's all about when, you know, for us to be called as a missionary. Now, even for myself, you know, I had the opportunity to serve the Vietnamese community in Vietnam, in Hanoi, from 2007 to 2009 as a lay missionary. So I was there with my wife and with my son. He was only 6 months old. And then we lived in Hanoi for 2 years. We got to ride around motorcycles, you know, go around and say, Xin chào, you know, say tam biet, you know. You know, I got to learn some Vietnamese. I can't speak any now. But, you know, God definitely calls people, but it's not the way that we may think that it's going to be applied to the special people only. And as I tell you, and if as you are hearing this, my sharing with you, and you're still thinking that, you know, Kim was a special one from our church to be commissioned as a missionary to Cambodia, I tell you that that's only your own personal excuse for not to obey the commands of God. And today, through the passage you read today, I'd like to try to narrow down the gap of those people who are in the mission field or the missionaries or the pastors and you as a lay people or the servants or the disciples of God, how you can also serve the kingdom of God together. You know, the passage that we read today from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, you know, it says Jesus had called the 12 together. Obviously, the 12 refers to the 12 disciples that Jesus, you know, had, you know, ministered with. You know, through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and the 12 disciples were with him to see and to witness and to learn from Jesus, everything that he did. So they ate together, they slept together, they traveled together. You know, they were the people who were able to witness the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. And today, in this passage, you know, it says, you know, Jesus had called the 12, and he says he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he said, and he also sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When you read this passage, when you hear this, the fact that Jesus had empowered them, he gave them the authority and power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to share the gospel, what is the very first thing that pops in your mind? Are you still making excuses and saying, oh, the 12 disciples were special? And that Jesus had gone to them, had approached them, and he said, come and follow me. Hence, Jesus handpicked them. They were the chosen ones. Hence, they would have received the power and authority to share the gospel and to heal the sick. Is that what's going through your mind at the moment? But do you know that all of Jesus' disciples were uneducated? They were fishermen. Who's a fisherman here? Who's a farmer here? Who does not go to school here and who has not been educated? You guys, like some of you guys, I can recognize that you're in high school now. We don't have any primary school student here now. No? Okay, that's the children's ministry who went out. Yeah. So at least high school to high school graduates, maybe some in uni, maybe some uni graduates here too. Or like some of you guys might be in full-time work. But the fact that you are working in a modern-day society, in this current generation, and that you are educated to some degree. Even fishing requires a lot of study and work. I recently got into fishing because of my son. He likes fishing. I don't know what it got to him, but like he said, Dad, let's go fishing. Now I'm actually like YouTubing and I'm studying how to tie knots, you know, how to cast and how to put the weight, the sinker on. Like what jigging fishing means. You guys understand this language? Yeah, like I only recently got into it. So like, there's this like special way of fishing with a fake bait. Yeah. And I'm studying all these things. It means I need to be educated to be a fisherman as well. Well, not that I'm going to like fish like in the nets of fish, but if I'm lucky, I'll probably get like one, you know, a whole like 5 hours of fishing. You know? But it requires education. But none of the disciples that Jesus had handpicked and called were as half educated as you guys were. But when Jesus called them, they obeyed. And finally, after spending some time, you know, journeying together, learning from Jesus, and then finally a time came for Jesus to send his disciples, the 12, out to share the gospel and do exactly what Jesus had done through their journey till this time, the passage you read today. But not only that he sent them out with the power and authority, but there's something that is far more scarier than going out that Jesus had commanded his disciples to do. And that is, he said, take nothing for the journey. He said, take nothing. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. But before we go into verse 4, it says, in verse 3, it says, take nothing for journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. In the times of Jesus, the traveling required a lot of physical work. They don't drive around. They had to walk most of the times. And for you to go out with no money means you can't buy any food. He says, no, don't take any bread for your security. And he said, don't take extra shirts too. No change of clothes. And not only that, he says, don't take any staff. The staff in the Jesus' times represented a walking stick, but it also is used for protecting themselves from either the wild animals or from robbery. And Jesus says, don't even bother taking the staff. And he says, don't take bags. And meaning that they don't need to carry anything with them for any kind of provision. And on top of that, he says, don't even take a tunic, meaning that they don't take extra clothes. Change of clothes is a luxury. That's what Jesus commanded, you know, his disciples to do. Does it sound reasonable to you? If somebody came and asked you to go to Cambodia and to visit Kim, and they said, don't take money, don't take any spare clothes, don't take any bread, but just go. What would you say? You'll say, are you kidding me? Like, where do I get the money to buy their flights to begin with? Okay, then what am I going to eat when I go? Like, what change of clothes are going to, you know, change into when the clothes get dirty? Like, we come with, like, millions and maybe, you know, tens of millions of excuses for us not to obey the calling of God. And for the Jesus' disciple, the greatest challenge for them, you know, would have been, as I said, to go empty-handed. And I'm pretty sure Jesus' disciples also struggled with this idea. It's not recorded. You know, how the disciples felt when Jesus commanded them to go out empty-handed, it's not recorded in the Bible. But what we know is that they obeyed and they went as Jesus commanded them. They still obeyed. And for you, you may say, oh, that's probably because Jesus' disciples spent enough time with Jesus, witnessing his miracles. They've heard his teachings. But you yourself, have you not heard the voice of God? Did not Jesus teach you all those teachings that the 12 disciples were taught by Jesus through the Word of God? Did you not witness the work of God? The fact that, like, you've seen, you know, Kim being commissioned from CNMA, you know, from your church, being blessed by your church to go to Cambodia is one of the greatest witnesses of God's work. And are you still making excuses? Or are you still saying, like, hey, God, if you're going to call me and go tell me to go somewhere to share the gospel, to heal the sick, is that place going to be safe for me? Is that what you're going to ask? Or are you going to say, oh, God, then is there going to be enough support? Like, financially, you know, is there going to be emotional support? Is there going to be mental support? Is there going to be prayer support? Will I get enough of it? Maybe for some of you who are in the 20s, you may say, God, but I want to get married soon. I have to find the right guy. I have to find the right girl. Now, how am I going to find the right guy and the girl if I go, like, in a place out of nowhere that I may not be able to even communicate with them? Or maybe some of you are too caught up in this Western culture that you say, look, God, man, I want to live my life in a middle-class lifestyle, at least. Six-figure life. You know, enjoy my life here, go out to the cafes on the weekend to have brunch, you know, drive a luxurious car. But God, like, I can't, like, I don't want to forgo all that. I'm still worshiping you here. Why can't I just stay here? Or maybe some of you guys are still saying, God, look, I'm studying engineering degree, or I'm doing law, I'm doing commerce at the moment. Let me graduate first, and then, look, I'll be successful in this field, and I'll make your name known. Is it your excuse? You know, when I met up with Kim to, you know, share my personal testimony and to hear her testimony, she was saying how she graduated commerce, and she thought she was going to, like, earn a lot of money, and with the money that she earns, then she was going to, you know, use it for the kingdom of God. But that was her great plan, but not God's plan. And slowly over time, she came to realize that God had a different intention and plans for her. And she came to a point where she needed to obey. And she wanted to obey and to go and to share the gospel and to heal the sick. And when we talk about missions, and whenever the preacher comes and shares about the missions, the one of the most, you know, widely quoted passage is in Matthew chapter 28. You guys all know that passage, right? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It says, baptize them in the name of Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. This particular passage also says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And meaning, very firstly, you need to obey the commands that Jesus had commanded you to. That's the very first thing. But a lot of the times, when we quote this particular passage, we neglect the very previous verse. Verse 18 says, in all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says, and he's saying that when you go out, I will give you the same authority and power. So if Jesus has given you this assurance that he was going to give you the power and authority to share the gospel, to heal the sick, what more excuse do you have but to obey his commands? He says he will give you the authority and he will give you the power. Meaning that authority and power, once you obey, that will help you overcome the boundaries. Just like how the disciples in today's passage did. That very word, that is the promise that Jesus has promised them, that he will empower them, that he will give them the authority. And that command and that promise was enough for his disciples to obey. And Jesus is speaking the same very word to you all. Meaning he's giving you the same promise. He says, I will give you the power and I will also give you the authority. And when you obey, it's only by then that you'll be able to see the fruit of your ministry. The passage, the verses after the passage you read today, in chapter 9, verses 10 to 11, this is what it says. It says, when the disciples returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. It doesn't give you an outline of what the report was, but we know for the fact that they did go out and share the gospel, because what happens after is quite interesting. And then it says, then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. Meaning those who have heard the gospel by the disciples of Jesus have heard the news that there was a great preacher named by Jesus, and he's at a town, and they came to see Jesus and to hear his teachings. And that was the very fruit that the disciples of Jesus were able to see. And meaning it's the same fruit that you will also be able to witness and see when you obey Jesus' command. You know, going on a mission is not about doing or giving things we know or we possess. That's the very common understanding of what missions is. We go, we come from the first, in a developed country, we have a lot of things. Then we go to the countries like Cambodia or Vietnam or the Philippines, Indonesia, people that are just barely surviving, and we go give stuff that's going to help them, rectify their, struggles in their life. But that's not what missions is. And as Jesus says, the very first thing is for us to go and preach the word. The good news. And then we are to do the ministries of God, meaning that it involves healing, meaning praying for the people. And it requires, teaching these people. And it also requires of us, baptizing people in the name of Jesus. And that's what missions is. But sometimes it doesn't require a verbal preaching. When I spent 2 years in Vietnam, and I came to acquaintance with one of the uni students in Vietnam. I had a problem with my computer. I had to go to a computer store to get it fixed. And with the little Vietnamese that I spoke, I just couldn't like describe what the problem was. And I couldn't identify what the problem was. And I was like stressing and struggling at a computer store. And this one Vietnamese uni student, you know, he was majoring in English and came and helped me out. And that was the very first encounter with that guy, the starting point of building relationship. And it came to a point when I got to meet him on quite a regular basis. And at one point of time, he was the one that came and asked me, like, why are you here? Like, you're a little bit different. You're not here to study Vietnamese, are you? And by then I said, yeah, I'm here as a missionary. I'm here to share the gospel. And then he said, what is that? He's never heard. Meaning sometimes, it doesn't even require us of going out of our comfort zone and going onto the streets and, shouting about the gospel at the corner of the street. But God will give you that opportunity because He's the one that is more interested than you are to bring the lost people into His kingdom. Meaning that I was left with no excuse to share the gospel. All I had to do was say that Jesus had come to save the lost, to forgive sins, and to invite you into His kingdom. And then he invited me to like this English club that they were running at a university. And I got to meet up with those people on a regular basis and had the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, the starting point of missions, you being sent by Jesus, and it starts with an obedience. Not making excuses, but your obedience to the calling and the commands of Jesus. My church that I'm serving at the moment, BHCAC, is not a very mission church. Now they do a mission. Like when I first started there, they did go send a team to Dubbo for inland mission. And to my mind, when I heard that they were going to Dubbo, I was thinking, oh, they're probably reaching out to the Aboriginal there. It was inland mission in Australia is usually involved with the Aboriginals. But then later I found that they actually go to Dubbo to reach out to the Chinese there. I was like, what? There's Chinese in Dubbo? But then I come to think about it, there's Chinese restaurants in every town, right? So there must be Chinese there, Yeah. But did you also know that Vietnamese is all around the world too? I know a few Vietnamese in Vietnam as a Facebook friend, and they recently have marked a number of Vietnamese around the world. And there's so many of them in Europe and in US. It's like millions of people. And like you guys, they are like second gen or third gen immigrants. And they reach out to their own people too. And they also reach out to the people in the local settings too. There's more people out there who are not resting and sitting in their comfort zone thinking that, my life is good now. But they are urging, they're yearning for more of Jesus, with the desire of wanting to share that gospel with people that need to hear that gospel. And why can't you be the one? Why can't you be the second Kim Chow? The BHCAC, as I said, they still send teams to Dubbo to reach out to the Chinese there. And not long after I started my ministry in BHCAC, I proposed to the elder board, the session, meaning the leadership of the church, that I want to take out the EC on a mission trip. And I put in three proposals, three different countries for a proposal. One was Vietnam, because it's quite familiar. And two was Philippines, and third was Korea. Okay, as we were discussing, the very first question that they asked me was, Vietnam, is it safe? I said, oh yeah, I lived there for 2 years. Look, I'm still alive. But then they're like, nah, it doesn't sound too safe. Okay, scrapped. Okay, Philippines, is that safe? Oh yeah, it's safe. My wife was a missionary in Philippines for 7 years. She's still alive. Then they're like, but which part of Philippines do you want to go? And I said, oh, we're going to go to Manila, and we're also going to go to Mindanao, which is one of the southern islands, where there's a borderline, it's an unseen borderline at a city called Butuan, and bottom of that island is all Muslims, influenced by the Indonesians and Malaysians, and on top of that, on top, it's all the Catholics. So there's no Protestant Christians there. But even the Catholics, they're not Orthodox Catholics, but they all have their little idols they worship. So they're worshiping false god. And I said, that's where we're going to go. And the moment I said, half the island is Muslims, I said, no, not going. I was like, oh, okay, then where can I go? Oh, you can go to Korea. And I said, you know what? Technically, Korea is probably the most dangerous country out of the three. They're like, why? Technically, they're still at war. The only country that's divided in half, right, in the world now. There's no peace there. Well, it looks peaceful, but it's not. But they were more familiar with, you know, Korea. And they said, okay, you can go to Korea. I'm like, okay. But I said, I accepted the offer, took the team to Korea, and we called it Korea Mission Training Trip. So surprisingly, in Korea, there's a lot of like influences of Australian missionaries in Korea back in like 1900s. The Australian missionaries have gone to Korea, they've established churches, they've established hospitals, schools, and they're still running now. So I decided to take these people, like our group of people in our church, to those different sites, like all the churches or the hospitals that's been established by different missionaries. And I install in them the minds and the hearts of the missionaries. So they go and learn. And we're sending another team this year in July, and that's our third team that's going. And the very first team that went to Korea, I took them to Vietnam last year in September. Finally got my church to say okay to taking a team to Vietnam. But I didn't tell them the details of where we're going to go. I just said Northern Vietnam, Hanoi. Where are you going to go? Oh, we're just going to go around, like, in a circle and come back. We'll make sure we go around touristy places. Well, we did, but, like, there were some hidden spots that they still have no idea. Well, I took the team. There was a group of eight people. I took the team to a city called Sola. I don't know if you guys know. It's Hanoi. Like, most of you guys are from Ho Chi Minh City, right? Yeah, Saigon, right? So in Hanoi, in northwest, there's a city called Solat. And from there, it's only like 350 kilometers away from the main city, which is like 4-hour drive, right? But it takes 11 hours to get there. There's no straight road, it's all like mountains. And we got there, and from there, we got off the bus, and we got on the motorcycle, and we went into the village up in the mountain. We required 5 hours of motorcycle riding. That detail that they didn't tell our elder board. And that we visited three different villages like that. And then one of the villages that we were climbing with a motorcycle, and some motorcycles weren't powerful enough to carry me, so I had to walk half the way. And like literally, the road, it's not a road, right? It's like a trekking field, it's like a trek. And it's only like literally like a meter wide. And on my right-hand side, on the way up, it's mountains. And on my left-hand side, it's a dead drop. And we're riding on the motorcycle. And these guys, the very first team who went to Korea, they understood what it meant to obey the commands of God. They know it, but they were like still scared as. They were like, oh, what are you, like, as soon as we got to the village, they were like, oh, one wrong move, we would have all died. But I was like, I was completely peaceful. If I die, that's the will of God. I get to see Jesus earlier, right? How good is that? I don't have to struggle with my life here right now. But I struggle every day with three kids. You don't know what it's like with kids in the house, right? You being the child, children at home. Man, it's a nightmare. Yeah. I don't get my full 8 hours of sleep. I have to wake up when they wake up. There's no freedom. And the very first team, the very team that went to Vietnam, most of them, we're going to Spain March next year to reach out to the Muslims in Spain. Does it sound scary? reaching out to the Muslims, I'm at peace. If I die, I die. But Lord, what I say is, where God sends me is the safest place I could ever be. I go with that faith, and I go with that assurance. Because that's what Jesus said. I will be with you. And he also said, I will give you the power and authority. The 8 people that are going to, you know, spend with me next year, they're all scared. Because all this different news about, you know, the Muslims, how aggressive they are, how violent they are. And more than half the guys that are going to Spain, they haven't really had a close encounter with the Muslims because they all grew up in the northwest, like in the Borkum Hills, Castle Hill, Kellyville, that sort of area. And there's not many Muslims there. Whereas for me, I grew up in Belmore. I lived in Belmore since 1988 until like 3 years ago. I went to a school called Stratford South High School. Does anyone know that high school? Does anyone go to like Kingsgrove or Kingsgrove North? Oh my gosh, where do you guys all live? Everywhere, okay. Yeah. But Kingsgrove and Kingsgrove North is known to be quite rough these days, right? Stratford South High School that I went to was worse. 3/4 of my high school was Lebanese, meaning they were Muslims. And apparently at least half the school is Muslims still. One of the biggest in the Muslim school and mosque is in Greenacre. And the Greenacre area falls in the catchment of Stratford South High School. So all the kids that live around Greenacre, they all come to Stratford South High. Meaning Greenacre and Lakemba is like 98% Muslims in that area. And I'm pretty familiar with that. I had Rafis in high school. Oh man. I had a close Vietnamese friend. Like, he was like one of my best mates until year 11, until he moved school. But we used to get in fight like at least once a month with the Lebanese guys. Once a month, at least. Like, I'm surprised I'm still alive. Not really. But as scary as it may sound, but when God gives you that assurance and he gives you the promise, that should be enough for us to uplift that whole, all that fear, and devote and commit my life to God. Do you not believe? Or do you believe, but hard to accept? This calling to, you know, as Jesus wanting to send his people, not the special ones, but meaning all his followers and all his disciples and all his children, Jesus is ready to send you out. But not necessarily overseas all the time. The place where you're at, your workplace, your school, maybe for some of you it's your family too. Jesus gives you the authority and power to share that gospel with your members or families or your friends at school, at work. Meaning, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Or whether you're mature or immature, it doesn't matter. Or whether you think you're ready to share the gospel or not, it does not matter. Because you are not doing it with your own skills. Because you are not doing it with your own knowledge. Because your experiences don't matter. What matters is your faithfulness to God, your heart to obey, and his assurance of giving you that power and authority to share that gospel. And that's what Jesus is going to do in your life to send you guys out. Not just send you out empty-handed, but send you out with the greatest empowerment that you could ever receive, with the greatest authority that you can ever have, and the greatest provision that you could ever experience from God. Just want to end with one like experience that I personally had while I was in Vietnam. You know, I was, you know, Before I went to Vietnam, I used to work full-time, and I used to earn quite well. I used to drive a nice car, earned quite a lot of money. Then it came to a point when I said, okay, I'll go to Vietnam, and then I realized that, the financial support that I was going to receive from my home church, who were commissioning me to Vietnam, was 1/10 of what I used, normally earned. It was actually less than 1/10. They were going to support me, financially support me, $1,000 a month. And when I got to Vietnam, the house rental was about $500 a month, US. And the exchange rate back then was about 70 cents per dollar. So meaning $700 of $1,000 the support that I received from the church was going into the rental. And then I had to learn Vietnamese. So I had to pay for the tuition fee. That was $300 a month. Gone. Where did I have the money to feed my kid, my family, myself? And where did I have money to, where do I get the money to, travel, pay for my other expenses and stuff? But one thing that I knew was that, yes, I would not look at this $1,000 that I received from my home church and I put my faith and trust in that. But I will trust in you. If the $1,000, was sufficient for my home church to support me, God, I trust in your word. God, however way that you are going to provide for my needs, I leave it in your hands. Personally, it felt like I was jeopardizing my life, gambling with the trust of trusting in Jesus, of him in return providing everything that I needed for me to survive in Vietnam. That was my initial thoughts, and that's how I felt. But that thought of gambling or jeopardizing soon changed into assurance and trust and knowing that Jesus and God has a greater interest in my life than I have for myself. There was never a time that I had to skip a meal because I didn't have money. There was never a time that I couldn't pay a bill because I did not have money. There was never a time that I had to starve my own kid because I could not supply. Because God provided everything. So I want to challenge you all and urge you all to pray that God will take you at remove you from your comfort zone, your comfortable life, and the values that you hold on to that are taught by the world. Ask God to remove that to the values that you will be able to see in Jesus alone. Although it is scary, although it may seem like you are walking into darkness, but when you take the very first step to obey the commands of God, then you will see the brightest ever light that you will ever see in your whole entire life. So church, prepare yourself to be sent with an authority and the covenant and the promise that Jesus had promised you in his words. And pray. And continue praying and ask him to mature you and grow you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have shared this very word with us again today. That you are encouraging us to step out of our comfort zone to obey your commands. Father God, I pray that this church will grow their hearts for you to obey your commands, to reach out to the lost, and to preach the good news, and to heal the sick, and to make your kingdom known to the people. Father God, we pray that your promises will speak stronger than the values that they see in this world, and they'll be able to really, yearn for your presence and your name alone, and they'll be able to dedicate and commit their life to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.